Well, notice on your introduction there, the top of page one, it says that there are two offices that God has ordained in the church. They are the office of elder and the office of deacon, in which we've been studying the last couple weeks. We've talked about the office of elder. Last week, we talked about the office of deacon. And so if you have not, if you were not here for those lessons, I would encourage you to go online on our website, and you can listen to those, download the worksheets there as well, but study the office of elder and deacon. Continuing on, it says, there throughout church history, it has generally been understood what the role of the elder is, and that only men can serve in that office. However, there has been much confusion regarding the office of deacon and the role that deacons play in the church. If the members of a church were asked, what is a deacon? The answer to that question would be diverse, in which we saw last week, lots of diversity in people understanding what the role of a deacon is. This misunderstanding has led to great confusion, not only about what a deacon does, which we saw last week, but about who can serve in the office of deacon. While this lesson does not aim to explain the role of deacon, we talked about that last week, it does seek to bring clarity regarding who can serve in the office of deacon. So I want you to notice there are four passages in 1 Timothy where Paul gives qualifications to specific groups of people. The four groups and passages are as follows. We're going to read these. First of all, Paul gives qualifications to elders. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. He says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that would be elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So we can see there that's regarding the qualifications of an elder, speaking specifically to the overseers, elders of the church. Then we see the deacons, 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 10 and 12 through 13. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Then verse 12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so we see the second group of people, the second office there of the office of deacon, elders, deacons. But then there's this third group here. Notice deacons' wives. 1 Timothy 3:11 says, their wives, speaking of the deacons there, it's right in that middle section of deacons, their wives, gunaikos is the Greek word there, likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. That Greek word there, gunaikos, is it's a key word for us to understand. We're going to see that more and more as we work through our worksheet here. But you can see then there's a third group, the deacons' wives. Then there's a fourth group that Paul gives qualifications for. Oftentimes people only think qualifications are for elders and deacons. But there's a fourth group that Paul gives qualifications for, namely the widows. This is the same book that he's writing to Timothy, same letter. Notice 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 10. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. She has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. And so Paul says there that there are qualifications for widows as well to be put on the list in order for the church to take care of these widows. Now he's going to go on and he's going to talk about in there that if a widow has family members that are able to take care of her, they are to be the ones who are to take care of the widow, so that way the church is not burdened with that. But if she doesn't have any family members, then it's the church's responsibility to take care of the widows. But in order for her to be taken care of and to be put on this list, where the church now has decided they're going to take care of her, there are qualifications that she must meet. And that's what Paul is listing out there in 1 Timothy 5. Notice page 2. The table below shows the qualifications Paul gives of the four different groups of people. Those groups of people are elders, deacons, deacons' wives, and widows. And so you can see those listed there, and I tried to kind of list them in a way where they line up with each other. But notice all of the qualifications for the elder, and then you have qualifications for deacons, and then you have four for deacons' wives, and then you have more for widows. So those are all the qualifications that Paul is listing out in 1 Timothy regarding these groups of people. Now notice the middle of page 2. It's clearly understood that in 1 Timothy, Paul gives qualifications for elders and deacons. However, as seen in the table above, the elders and deacons are not the only ones who are given qualifications. Paul also gives qualifications for widows to be put on the list. What does this show us? This shows that Paul gave qualifications to groups of people outside of the office of elder and deacon. Okay, so it's clear. Paul doesn't just give qualifications to only elders and deacons, but he gives qualifications to even groups of people that are outside of just an elder and a deacon. So regarding deacons' wives, there are some pastors and scholars who consider deacons' wives in the chart above to be female deacons. This lesson will show biblically why the qualifications given in 1 Timothy 3:11 are not referring to females who serve in the office of deacon, but to the wives of the male deacons who serve in the office. Okay, that's what's going on here. So let's look at our first section here, the word deacon as a title only for males. As we're going to see, the word deacon is a title, as we've talked about last week, we talked about that there's three verses where deacon is used as a title. Okay, in 1 Timothy 3:8, 1 Timothy 3:12, and over in Philippians 1:1. And we talked about last week how they're always in conjunction with the elders. Elders, obviously we see in 1 Timothy 3 here, you have elders, then you have deacons, and over in Philippians 1:1, you have where he talks about he's writing to the elders and deacons of the church at Philippi. So notice this section here, the word deacon is a title only for males. In 1 Timothy 3:8 through 13, Paul uses the word deacon two times as a noun to refer to an official title of deacon in verses 8 and 12. Again, we saw that last week. This word is used as an official title given to those who are selected to serve as assistants to the elders. And remember, we defined that. That is what a deacon is. They are an assistant to the elders in the church. These two times that Paul uses this official title, deacon, he clearly refers to men. How do we know? Below are three arguments proving that Paul is only referring to men when he uses the title deacon. So notice page 3, top of page 3. Argument number 1 is the similarity of qualifications. The similarity of qualifications. Paul gives 5 qualifications for male deacons in verses 8 and 9. He gives 4 qualifications for the gunaikos, the women or wives in verse 11. As seen over in the chart on the previous page. 5 for deacons in verses 8 and 9, and 4 total qualifications in verse 11 for these wives. The four listed for the women are similar to those given in verses 8 and 9 for deacons. This shows that Paul is addressing two different categories of people. In verses 8 through 10, Paul is clearly speaking to men because Paul would not repeat the same qualifications for the gunakos if he was already addressing them in verses 8 and 9. And so in verses 8 and 9, that's who he's addressing, the men only. Otherwise, why would he go on and give four more qualifications that are similar to the men if he's already including the women in that in verses 8, 9, and 10? He wouldn't do that. For example, let's say someone made the statement, nurses, referring to male and female nurses, must attend 4 years of college and 2 years of nursing school. Female nurses must attend 4 years of college and 2 years of nursing school. You would look at that statement and conclude that it was redundant to speak of female nurses in the second sentence since the female nurses were implied in the first sentence. You see that? Female nurses do not need to be addressed in the second sentence unless only male nurses were implied in the first sentence. And that's what's going on in 1 Timothy 3 here. When he talks about deacons in verse 8 there, and he uses that title, diakonos there, to refer to the office, he is not referring to women there. He's referring to men. Because he continues on, and now he says something to women or wives, gunakos. In verse 11. And so Paul repeats similar qualifications for gunakos, for women wives, in verse 11, as he does for the deacons in verses 8 and 9, indicating that in verses 8 and 9, when Paul uses the title deacons, he is only addressing men. Argument number 2, the husband of one wife, which is, by the way, the qualification that we use in order to say that an elder can only be a man, right? Husband of one wife. That is the qualification that when we read through the qualifications and we read husband of one wife, we conclude elder can only be a man. We conclude that based upon this qualification. But Paul also gives this qualification to deacons. Notice what it says there. In verse 12, when Paul uses the Greek word diakonos, and that is the title that he's using there of the office of deacon. He's referring to male deacons because he says of them that they must be the husband of one wife. Since a husband can only be a male, it clearly limits the word deacon in verse 12 to refer to males, only men. Then notice argument number 3, the vague term. If Paul is referring to women deacons in verse 11, then why does he not assign them a title as he has previously done for both elders and deacons? Why use an ambiguous word, gunakos, which can be translated as wives or women, rather than a more specific designation like diakonos, and that O-U-S there at the end of that word there is a feminine ending there. In the Greek, you have masculine, feminine, and neutral. But you have there an opportunity to give a feminine ending there and clarify with the feminine article whether tos diakonos, which would be female deacons, tos is the, but it's a female form of the in Greek, female deacons, or gunakos diakonos, women deacons. He could have done that. But Paul doesn't do that. He uses this vague term, gunakos. Notice, as Tom Pennington states, there is a Greek word for deaconess, but it never appears in the New Testament. And the first use of the word deaconess in this sense is in a 3rd century document. So it's not until 3rd century that you actually even see the word deaconess used in some Greek writing. But it's not in the New Testament. The fact that Paul uses the vague term gunakos in verse 11 shows that he never refers to women as diakonos. That title is only used when referring to men. That's the only time that that title is ever used, is to refer to men. Notice the next paragraph there. The above arguments show that the two instances where the title deacon is used in verses 8 and 12, they refer only to male deacons. Considering the two uses of the title deacon is referring to men, and the fact that nowhere in verses 8 through 12 does Paul refer to women as deacons, we can then conclude that those who serve well as deacons in verse 13 also refers to males. That's the context. That's who he's been writing to. That's who he's been talking about. You male deacons who serve in this office, once he gets to verse 13 where he says, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, he's talking there to the male deacons because that's who he's been identifying. When Paul addresses women, he specifically addresses them with a different word, the word gunakos, which can mean either women or wives. Therefore, whenever the title deacon is referred to in verses 8 through 13, we conclude that this title is only used to refer to men. Now, let's go to page 4. The top of page 4. And let's look at our next section here. The word deacon and its non-technical use. Okay, we've talked about this. We talked about this last week, how the word deacon, diakonos, can be used in a technical sense, referring to the office or title of deacon, or in a non-technical sense, to be a servant, which would be everybody here, right? We're all servants, all of us, are servants of Christ and servants of one another. We are to serve one another. So in that sense, all of us are deacons. We are servants because we serve one another. But notice the word deacon in its non-technical use. Notice the question there. Is the word deacon used in reference to a woman? There's one instance in all of Scripture where a woman is referred to as a diakonos, a servant or deacon, but it is not used in the technical sense to refer to the office. In Romans 61, Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuria. The word servant in Greek is diakonos, which is where we get our word deacon from. While some claim that Paul was using this word in a technical sense to refer to an official title for Phoebe, the context and lexical evidence seem to state the opposite. For example, the Net Bible, the second edition Net Bible footnote on servant says this. It is debated whether diakonos here refers to a specific office within the church. That's a big debate that goes on still to this day. One contextual argument used to support this view is that Phoebe is associated with a particular church, Centuria, and as such would therefore be a deacon of that church. In the New Testament, some who are called diakonos are related to a particular church. Yet the scholarly consensus is that such individuals are not deacons, but servants or ministers. Other viable translations for diakonos. For example, so now they give us an example. Epaphras is associated with the church in Colossians and is called a diakonos in Colossians 1:7. But no contemporary translation regards him as a deacon. They don't regard him as holding the office of deacon. He's a servant. In 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul calls Timothy a diakonos. Timothy was associated with the church at Ephesus, but he obviously was not a deacon. Because what was Timothy at the church at Ephesus? The pastor. He was the pastor of the church. In addition, the lexical evidence leans away from this view. Within the New Testament, the diakon word group rarely functions with a technical nuance. In any case, the evidence is not compelling either way. The view accepted in the translation above is that Phoebe was a servant of the church, not a deaconess, although this conclusion should be regarded as tentative. Although the scholars of the Net Bible regard their findings as tentative, based upon their evidence in many translations of the Bible, scholars conclude that Phoebe was a servant of the church, not serving in the office of deacon. For example, the majority of credible Bible translations translate diakonos as servant. We see this in the ESV, KJV, New King James, NAS, LSB, CSB, Holman Christian, that's Christian Standard Bible, Holman Christian Standard Bible, and the Net Bible. Those are all fabulous, wonderful translations. Very, very good translations that we have. But none of them say that Phoebe was serving in the office of deacon. They just call her a servant of the church. Notice the next paragraph. Regarding diakonos in Romans 16:1, Paul ends in the Moody Handbook of Theology states, it appears Paul is using the term in a non-technical sense, consistent with his informal greetings at the end of the letter, which we see in 1 Corinthians 16:15. Let me just read that for you real quick, because I think that's helpful. 1 Corinthians 16:15, he says, now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints, the diakonos of the saints. Okay, so he's using it there in a non-technical sense. They're servants of the church. They are diakonos. Paul uses the term in a non-technical way in other passages as well. Phoebe was a faithful servant in the church at Centria, but she is not given the title deacon in Romans 16:1. Okay, it's used there in a non-technical sense. She is a faithful servant, and Paul wants to show honor where honor is due and tell the church at Rome, you need to receive her. Why? Because she is a faithful servant of the church. So receive her, welcome her in. Now let's go to our next section here regarding the Greek word gunakos. The word gunakos is used two other times in 1 Timothy 3. It is used in verse 2 and in verse 12. Both times the word gunakos is translated as wives, not women. Regarding the word women or wives in 1 Timothy 3:11, the Net Bible, second edition, footnote states this. And this paragraph right here, this is evidence that those who hold to female deacons, they will use this. This is their evidence. It says this, the Greek word here is gunakos, which literally means women or wives. It's possible that this refers to women who serve as deacons, deaconesses. The evidence is as follows. Number one, the immediate context refers to deacons. But again, as we've said, the only time that the word deacon in an official title sense is used, it's only referring to men. It's never used to refer to women. Number two, the author mentions nothing about wives in his section on elder qualifications. Which is really interesting that he doesn't do that. Why doesn't he do that? I'll explain it in just a moment. We'll get there. Number three, it would seem strange to have requirements placed on deacons' wives without corresponding requirements placed on elders' wives. But again, we'll get there. Help you understand why does Paul give deacons' wives qualifications and not elders' wives qualifications? We'll talk about that in just a moment. And then number four, elsewhere in the New Testament, there seems to be room for seeing women in this role, which again, they would reference Romans 16:1, which again, we saw Romans 16:1, it's not referring there to the official title of deacon, but that she's just a faithful servant in the church. Now, let's go to the top of page five. This section here, this is used as evidence for wives of deacons. Notice the translation wives, referring to the wives of deacon, is probably to be preferred, though, for the following reasons. Number one, it would be strange for the author to discuss women deacons right in the middle of the qualifications for male deacons. More naturally, they would be addressed by themselves. Okay, and again, Paul would have most likely use some terminology in order to help us understand female deacons. Tas diakonos, which would be female, the female deacons. Okay, it's a female form within Greek. But Paul doesn't do that. But it's strange that Paul, all of a sudden, he just talks about, uses this vague term while he's talking to male deacons, and he uses this vague term there to refer to women or wives. Then notice number two, the second reason. The author seems to indicate clearly in the next verse that women are not deacons. What does he say? Deacons must be the husbands of one wife. So he's clearly speaking there, and he clearly limits it. As he's talking through this section on deacons here, he clearly comes to this point where he says, and deacons must be this. And what does he do? Husband of one wife. What does it do? Limits it. Says it's only for men. And number three, the third reason. Most of the qualifications given for deacons elsewhere do not appear here. Either the author has truncated, cut off, shortened, the requirements for women deacons, or he is not actually referring to women deacons. The latter seems to be the more natural understanding. So you see all of these qualifications that Paul is giving to the deacons, and he lists them out, and you can go back to that chart on page 2 where you see the qualifications that are given for the male deacons there, and then you see for the wives that's listed there, he has 9 qualifications given to the men and only 4 for these wives. Why does he cut it in half? Why does he cut off qualifications? Why doesn't he give more qualifications if the women are to be serving in that office? You would think that he would continue to list out all of these qualifications, but he doesn't. And then number 4 there is the principle given in 1 Timothy 2:12 appears to be an overarching principle for church life, which seems implicitly to limit the role of deacon to men. Nevertheless, a decision in this matter is difficult, and our conclusion must be regarded as tentative. This is what the scholars of the Net Bible are saying there. Now, take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, because this is going to be helpful for us to understand within the context here what Paul is addressing and what Paul is saying here. And this here, I understand it. This is a hot topic today regarding women in the church. I get it. I understand it. But we want to be biblical. We want to see what the Word of God has to say. And notice in 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul says there, well, starting back in verse 11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Okay, so we see there where Paul is saying there, again, this is prior to him talking about these wives here, or this the office of elder and deacon. And him prior to talking about the office of elder and deacon, he says clearly there, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. And so we see that there's this overarching principle for church life, which limits the role then, this role in which, as we're going to see, there is delegated authority that is given to the deacons of the church. The elders have the authority in the church. They're the leaders, the ones that lead, feed, and protect the sheep. And then they have these assistants to them, the deacons, and they delegate authority to the deacons to say, now go and serve in this way. We need you to help us with such and such. And so they delegate that authority. Now with delegated authority, those deacons then go and they practice, they live that out, and now they are practicing authority within the context of the church. But what does Paul say in 1 Timothy 2:12? What does he say about women? Cannot practice authority over men. Can't do it. Notice the next paragraph. While the Net Bible scholars regard their conclusion as tentative, their findings are exegetically convincing considering the rest of Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture do we see women holding the office of deacon. The best translation for gunakos is wives. And again, we see this in the ESV, KJV, New King James, Christian Standard, Holman Christian, and the Net Bible. That is the best translation for gunakos. Now, let's look at our next section here regarding the qualifications for deacons' wives. It's already stated in 1 Timothy 3:8-10 and 12, Paul is referring to male deacons. He lists 9 qualifications that a male deacon must meet to serve in the office. However, when referring to gunakos, there are only 4 qualifications listed. Why would Paul truncate the qualifications for the women if they were serving in the same office as the men? For example, the qualifications for a male deacon in verse 10 states, and let them, male deacons, because that's the context of verse 10, that's who he's been talking about there, and let them, male deacons, also be tested first, and let them, male deacons, serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. This shows that a male deacon must first be tested and proven to be blameless before he is selected to serve in the office of deacon. However, if verse 11 refers to female deacons, why are they not required to be tested and to be blameless? Shouldn't female deacons be tested and blameless in order to serve in the office? That's who he's referring to there. There's no testing and there's no blamelessness that is required of them that Paul lists out there. Why does he leave that out? Next paragraph, Paul also says the male deacons must not be greedy for dishonest gain. This is not a qualification given to the gunakos in verse 11. If the women are to serve in the same office of deacon as men, why are there no qualifications regarding greed for them? Men can't be greedy. Women, silence. Why does he do that? Because he's referring to the office deacon not being greedy for dishonest gain, and he's speaking to the men there. Next paragraph, there's another qualification that's clearly aimed at male deacons. Verse 12 says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife. This is a qualification that can only be tested on a man who is being examined for the office of deacon. However, if verse 11 refers to female deacons, why don't they have to be the wife of one husband? Being the wife of one husband is a clear qualification for a widow to be put on the list. So Paul uses that qualification. He actually uses it later on in his letter in 1 Timothy 5 regarding the widows. And he says, widow, in order to be for a widow or elders, in order for you to put a widow onto the list, they must be a one woman man, the wife of one husband, right? He lists that qualification out for them. So he could have used that there with the gunakos if he's referring to the office there, but he doesn't do that. The only qualification that we see is let deacons each be the husband of one wife, referring obviously to men. Notice the end of that paragraph. The lack of qualifications given to the gunakos shows that Paul is not referring to female deacons, but to wives of the deacons. Last paragraph, as stated earlier, the qualifications for male deacons in verses 8 and 9 are very similar to deacons' wives of verse 11. Why is that? Because the wives of deacons must have the same character qualifications as their husbands. Since the office of deacon constitutes the role of a servant in the church, a deacon may at times have his wife serving alongside him. He might do that. He can do that. Why? Because women are to serve as well. And so if he is tasked by the elders to go and serve and to do this thing, his wife can come right alongside him and serve him. Therefore, she needs to have the same character qualifications that her husband possesses as one who, who may serve alongside him in his ministry role as deacon. And so we see there that the wives of deacons, they can serve alongside of their husbands. And therefore, that's why Paul says there, they need to meet these qualifications. And in order for the man to be put into the office of deacon, Paul's saying there, you need to look at his wife as well. That's part of the testing that's going on. And she must meet these qualifications. Why? Because when you bring the man into the office, his wife is going to come along and is going to be serving along with him in that office. So she needs to be meeting those qualifications. Now, let me just be clear, though. She doesn't hold the office. He holds the office, but she serves alongside him in the office that he holds. Okay? Now, top of page 6. Why are qualifications given for deacons' wives and not elders' wives? Right? This is the question. It seems the reason is because deacons' wives may serve alongside their husbands in the ministerial role their husbands hold. Tom Pennington states this, quote, "These qualifications in 1 Timothy 11 are for the wives of deacons, who from time to time will assist their husbands in the service of the church. A deacon's wife, being a woman, is permitted to serve the church." We see this in Galatians 5:13. You're to serve the church, serve one another. "And at times may serve alongside her husband in the acts of caring for the church. Therefore, the wives of deacons must meet qualifications Paul gives in verse 11. However, elders' wives do not serve alongside their husbands in the ministerial roles their husbands hold in the church as elders. Wives of elders are not to lead, feed, and protect the flock like their husbands are called to do. As I said before, Sarah is not a pastor. Not a pastor, not an elder, not an overseer, not a bishop. She's not Bishop Sarah. She's not Second Lady Sarah. She's nothing. She's just the wife of Ace. That's who she is. So she's not in any kind of office or holding any kind of role because I am. She doesn't come along and serve in that. Wives of elders are not permitted to teach or practice authority over a man. We see that in 1 Timothy 2:12. Women are not to do that. Wives are not to do that. And sadly, you see this in many churches today. Many seeker-sensitive, quote-unquote, evangelical churches today, where it's a husband-wife pastor team. Wrong. That's not what God says in his word. Why? Because women are not to teach or practice authority over a man. They are not to do that. That office of pastor is only for men. And so, as the male deacon goes and serves, is tasked by the elders with some service, and they go and serve, their wife, they can ask their wife, "Hey, I need some help in this. Can you help? Go purchase this. Go get that. Whatever." And she's now coming alongside and is serving him in the office in which he is holding to be assistance to the elders. She can do that. But elders' wives are not coming alongside the elders in the ministerial duties that they have. Sarah will never, ever come to an elders' meeting and sit there with the men and go, "I got an opinion, guys. Let me tell you." Right? "Can I get a vote here?" Doesn't happen, won't ever happen. She doesn't serve in that role. That's not the role and the responsibility that God has given to her. It's given to the men, the qualified men in whom God calls to be the elders over the church. Okay, now, notice the next paragraph there. "To be clear, this does not mean that the wives of elders can act in a manner contrary to what the deacons' wives have been called to. An elder's wife ought to reflect the woman Paul speaks of in Titus 2:3-5, and serve as an example for the other women in the church. The character of an elder's wife is a direct reflection of the kind of manager her husband is," which we see in 1 Timothy 3:4, where Paul says, "He, the elder, must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children under submission." And so the character of the elder's wife is a direct reflection of the kind of manager her husband is and whether her husband is qualified. Therefore, the character of both the elders and deacon's wife ought to be taken into consideration when an elder or deacon is being tested to see if he is qualified for the office. Now, we've already touched on this, but let's just consider 1 Timothy 2:12. Notice the next section there. "The qualifications for elders and deacons are given within the larger context of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." Paul then gives the explanation for this mandate in verse 13, where he says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." Paul grounds this mandate upon the creation order of man first and then woman. Okay, so you'll hear the argument today within evangelical churches that are saying that women can serve, they can teach and practice authority over man, and can serve in the role of elder or pastor in the church. And they will say, well, the reason why Paul wrote that is because the women were uneducated in that day. But that's not what Paul doesn't say, I don't permit women to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she's to remain quiet unless she gets an education. It doesn't say that. It has nothing to do with that. What does he say? The next thing he says is, for Adam was formed first. Where does he go back to? All the way back to the beginning. All the way back to creation. And he goes back to the creation order. God created Adam first, and then from Adam, he created Eve. And that's where Paul grounds that. He's grounding that. The men have the leadership role. The women are to be submissive. That's the order. And Paul goes all the way back and he grounds it in creation. This is what God originally established in creation. And listen, that was even before the fall. Where he says, for Adam was created first and then Eve. And how were they created? Under the curse? As fallen beings? Nope. Created how? Perfect. Without any sin. And he says, and there's the order that God established all the way back in Genesis. And he says, and it needs to continue on to this day. That's what God has established. Now notice the next paragraph there. Alexander Strock states, as assistants of the elders and church office holders, the deacons will exercise a measure of formal authority in the congregation, but always under the authority of elders. He also says, since both offices, eldership and deaconship, demand the exercise of authority that extends over the entire local church, an argument can be made that both offices are restricted to males. The fact that God does not allow women to teach or practice authority over men shows that the office of deacon is restricted to men. Okay? So that's 1 Timothy 2:12. Now, let's go to the next section, the prototype to deacons. We talked a little bit about this last week as well when we talked about deacons. But notice he says there, the worksheet says, in the book of Acts, the church was founded on the day of Pentecost. As the book of Acts continues, it traces the establishment of this newly founded church. While the early church did not have elders and deacons established because the church was founded upon the apostles and prophets, many scholars believe that Acts 6, 1 through 6 is a prototype of what was to come. Paul ends in that book, the Moody Book on Theology. He states, it appears that the origin of the office of deacon began in Acts 6, 1 through 6, where seven men were selected to care for the ministerial needs of the widows in the congregation. Okay, now let's go to the top of page 7. I think we'll make it through. Top of page 7. In Acts 6, 1 through 6, the 12 apostles selected seven men to serve. Diakoneo, that's the word that is used in Acts 6, 2. They were used to serve the female widows so that the apostles could devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The seven were given the task of serving tables so that both the Hellenistic and Hebrew Jewish widows would be served their daily portion of food. While this would have been a perfect opportunity to select seven women to serve the female widows, this is not what the early church apostles did. The apostles gave the order for the congregation to select seven qualified men. These seven men were chosen to serve as close assistants to the apostles, and their ministry of service functioned as a complementary role to the apostles. In a similar manner, the male deacons of the church today are to be assistants to the elders who serve in a complementary role to the office of elder in the local church. And so we see there early on where there's an opportunity for them to select women to go and serve the women in the church. What do the apostles say? Select seven men to go and do this. It's a perfect opportunity, though, and they don't do it. They select seven men. Now, next section is church history. In church history, when looking at the early church history, there is no evidence found that speaks of women deacons during the New Testament times. In the 3rd century, a church order manual called Didascalia Apostolorum, Teaching of the Apostles, which represented the Eastern Church of the Roman Empire, contains the first identification of women deacons. In reference to Phoebe, who was a servant at the church at Centuria and was welcomed by the church at Rome, no early church fathers recognized her as holding the office of deacon or deaconess in Rome. Alexander Strock states, in the highly influential church order manual, Apostolic Tradition, which was written from Rome by Hippolytus, all the various offices of the church in Rome were listed. Hippolytus spoke of overseers, elders, deacons, subdeacons, confessors, widows, lectors, virgins, healers, but not of female deacons. In a seminal study on deaconess, this guy, Martimont, he comments, the ecclesiology of St. Hippolytus of Rome simply excluded the possibility of deaconess, as did the ecclesiology proclaimed by Tertullian all his life as well. Cornelius, Fabian's successor in Rome as bishop and overseer, states in a letter that in Rome there were 46 presbyters, 7 deacons, 7 subdeacons, and above 1,500 widows and persons in distress, all of whom are supported by the grace and loving kindness of the master. But there is no mention of deaconesses. If deaconesses existed in the first century in Rome, they quickly vanished from the pages of history. So would the Christians in Rome have understood Paul to mean Phoebe was a deacon? According to church history, they did not. Okay, again, female deacons is not even seen until you get to the third century. Okay, so those are all biblical arguments, and I would encourage you to go back through the worksheet and look through that and study this on your own. Okay, I know that for some of you, this is new teaching. I haven't heard this before. I would encourage you to go back and study this. Take your Bibles out and study this and see what it is that God's Word has to say. Now, let's go to page 8. A high view of women. While God's Word does not allow for women to serve in the office of elder or deacon, this does not mean women are less than or inferior to men. Okay, please hear me on that. Not saying that at all. Women are to be highly esteemed for the roles that God has given them, and the evangelical church needs to do a better job of esteeming women. But by esteeming women doesn't mean that they are to be put into the roles that God has ordained for men. You still have to be biblical with it. You can't just esteem women. This is what the SBC is fighting over right now. We're going to esteem the women, and we're going to put them into the office of pastor, elder, in the church. No, how about you step back and you begin to honor the positions that God has given and the roles that God has given specifically and uniquely to women. Lift them up. Ladies, the roles that you play, what God has given to you as wives, as mothers, is foundational to our society. You are raising the next generation, and some of you have already raised the next generation. And out they go. The role that you have needs to be honored in the evangelical church. But sadly, what's happened in the evangelical church is the feminist movement has come in, and the feminists come in and they say, well, women need to have the same exact roles as men. No. God has established men and women uniquely different. For what? His glory. And we need to honor both of those roles and say, this is the role that God has given to you, and it is to be used in obedience to Him, serving in that role that God has given you for His honor and for His glory. Notice the next sentence. We can be certain that women in the early church served the church in tremendous ways and were used mightily for the edification of the body. In Acts 9:36, we're told about Tabitha, who was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. In 2 Timothy 1:5, I love this, Paul speaks of Timothy's mother and grandmother, who are influential in teaching Timothy the scriptures he had learned as a child. Think about the role that Timothy played in church history and the founding and the establishing of the church. That is Paul's protege, the Apostle Paul, the apostle of the apostles, whom he goes and he finds this boy and he says, come here, come with me. I'm going to teach you and I'm going to train you up. And it says of Timothy that the reason why Paul chose Timothy was because he was highly regarded in Lystra and Derbe, in the region in which he lived. How did he get to that place of being highly regarded within the town that he lived in? Who was it? His mother and his grandmother were very influential in his life. They were the ones who taught him the scriptures from a young age. Come here, little Timothy. We're going to have another Bible lesson. I'm going to teach you the word of God. And Timothy goes on and he becomes this great pastor, the church of Ephesus, that God uses mightily. But where did it all begin? It began in his early days with his mother and his grandmother coming alongside him and teaching him the word of God. You see the role that women play in the church? It's a vital role. Then in Acts 16, we're told about Lydia, who was the first Christian in Europe and was used by God to serve Paul and his companions. She took them into her home. And there are many other examples in the New Testament of faithful women who served the church and were used by God for the edification of the church. Just because God has given men and women specific roles does not mean one is superior to another. Both men and women have been created in the image of God and are spiritually equal. However, men and women have unique roles that God has given them for his glory. Just as the role of bearing children has been uniquely given to women, and a very important role at that, God has given unique roles to men as well. In the church, God has given the role of the office of elder and deacon uniquely to men. However, not every man in the church will serve in the office of elder or deacon. There are men that are sitting here this morning who are not serving in the office of elder or deacon. That does not mean these men are inferior to the other men who do serve in an office. The same is true of women. Just because women are not given the role of holding the office of elder or deacon does not mean that they're inferior to men. They have spiritual gifts that God has given them to be used for the edification of the church. We have to be grateful for the women who have been faithful to use their spiritual gifts for the edification, for our edification, and the edification of the church as a whole. We have to pray that God would continue to raise up many more women to faithfully serve his church so that the church would continue to be strengthened and flourish this side of heaven. Please understand, just because God has given the role, the office of elder and deacon, only to men, does not mean that women are less than. God has given all of you women a spiritual gift to be used within the local church, to use it for my edification and the edification of everybody else in the local church. And we are to be faithful to do that. Now, notice there's some resources on deacons and women serving in the church. Philip DeCourcy has written an excellent, excellent book called You Go Girl. He titled it. I didn't. You Go Girl, How Women Build Up the Church. And he talks about in that little, just a little book, and he talks about all the different ways in which women can be used to serve the local church. It's a phenomenal little resource. And then there's the other books on deacons by Alexander Strock as well. Again, I would encourage you to take this lesson. I know that this is new for some of you, maybe many of you, but I would encourage you to take this and to study this on your own, and feel free to ask questions. My office door is open. You can send me email, come by the office, talk with myself, talk with one of the elders, and we would love to engage more if you have more questions regarding this. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how you have ordained for your church to function. Lord, you are in control. You're sovereign. You are king. You're the master. You rule over all. You're the one who makes the rules. You are the one who commands us in how we are to live. And Father, we are just to be faithful to you. Father, I thank you for the faithfulness of women in our church, serving our church, using the gifts that you've given to them to edify your church, to build up your church. Lord, I pray that you would continue to grow them in their knowledge of the truth, that you would continue to grow them in the roles that you've given to them and help them to see how wonderful and awesome and magnificent the roles that you've given to them are and how they're to be used to glorify you. Father, may the men of our church grow in that and being an encouragement to our women to give them honor where honor is due. Lord, we pray that you would continue to raise up men in our church who would be leaders, faithful leaders, established in the truth of your word, that we would be a church that is grounded in your word, that we would honor you in all that we do. We love you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.